Open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be continuing in Psalm 119. You know, my nephew David came into high school, and I told him that I was going to show some baby pictures, which I have some really good ones. But I figured that would scar him for life, so we won't do that. All right, everyone there? Psalm 119? Everyone has a Bible? Yes? All right. Well, this is the eighth stanza that we're going to be looking at, and I don't know about you, but it seems like as we go deeper into this psalm, it's a beautiful psalm, we're seeing that the Word of God has shaped the life of this man. Whether it was David, whether it was Daniel, whether it was Ezra, we can see how God's Word has shaped his life. It has also shaped his thinking. It has shaped his actions and even his reactions to the trials that he faced. And one of the things that we have been seeing in this psalm is that God's word provides wisdom for him. It provides guidance. It provides confidence in difficult times. It's God's word that reminded him of God's faithfulness and kindness. And it's kind of a running theme in Psalm 119. And so, as we have seen, the psalmist relies often on God's word to give him confidence because it reminds him that God is accomplishing all things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing is by chance. He understands this. Nothing escapes God's notice. He is completely sure that God is in control. We have seen that in the psalmist. We see that he also seeks after the things that God loves, and he rejects the things that God hates. And so as we look at the life of the psalmist, as we look at how he loves God and seeks his word and seeks to obey his word, we can say that the psalmist is a godly person, a godly man, right? And we hear that often, right? A godly person. But what is a godly person? If we were to summarize that, the phrase, you're a godly person, we can say that a godly person is someone who loves God and seeks to obey his word. And so this morning, the title for today's lesson is A Portrait of a Godly Man. A Portrait of a Godly Man. And we're going to be studying Psalm 119, verses 57 to 64. So when we look at the psalmist, when we look at his life, when we look at his character and the way that he seeks after God, the way that he strives after pleasing God, you know, we kind of tend to look at the psalmist, but we don't want to exalt the person. Remember that it's God's word that has shaped the life of this man. So it's God's word working in the life of this man. So let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, would you consider yourself to be a godly person? If you examine your life, if you look at your life, for those of you who are in Christ, would you say, yeah, I think I'm a godly person. Young man, I think I'm a godly young woman. Would you say that? How would you know? How would you know? Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 57 to 64. Again, this is the eighth stanza. And these verses provide for us practical and straightforward principles that we can use to check our lives against it. To see whether you are a godly young man, to see whether you are a godly young woman. And as we go through each of the points, I want you to jot them down, and I want you to examine your life against them to see if you can compare your life to the psalmist. Remember, it's not the psalmist. It's basically God's word working in his life. So how would you measure up? Would you consider yourself to be a godly person? In other words, would you say that you love God and you seek to obey his word? Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind. Again, this is the eighth stanza. If you want to see what the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet looks like, it's that one, right? The title is of the stanza is Ket. And I think in your Bible it says Heth, H-E-T-H. So this is what we're going to be looking at. The theme for the stanza is this. A believer who truly loves God will seek to obey his word. A believer who truly loves God will seek to obey his word. Okay. So read with me Psalm 119, verses 57 to 64. Is everyone there? Yes? I want you to follow me, okay? I don't want you to just listen. Follow me in your Bible. Here we go. Verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through these verses, teach us, I pray. Convict our hearts. Give us insight to be able to compare our lives against your precious word. Help us, Father, and guide us. Help us love you more and seek to obey your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle that we are going to be looking at this morning is this. A godly person is committed to obeying God's word. And that's what we see in the psalmist. The first point that we see, letter A, is the psalmist's priority. The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. The psalmist here declares what is most important in his life. And basically, this is kind of the foundation for the rest of the stanza. He says, the Lord is my portion. Notice the words he uses. These are not shallow. This is not like superficial lip service. This is a heartfelt, genuine confession of his relationship with the Lord. When he says the Lord, you can see that it's an uppercase. It's a reference to the Old Testament name of Yahweh. Yahweh, Messiah, Creator, the only true God. The Lord is, that's emphatic, that's without a doubt, is my, as in my personal. And then he says, portion. Portion. What is portion? Well, it's my possession, my inheritance. And we see an example of this word in Psalm 142, verse 5, where the psalmist says, I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You are my possession. You are my inheritance. Spurgeon says, now Spurgeon is writing about Psalm 119, and he takes the view that David wrote this psalm, but whomever wrote it, it still applies. But Spurgeon quotes and says, because David was a king, he was a man of great resources with many other things to choose from, but he deliberately turned from all the treasures of the world and declared that the Lord Jehovah is his portion. Imagine that, leaving everything behind. And so what we can see, and again, whether it was David or Daniel or Ezra, for the psalmist, he doesn't need gold or silver or land possessions. He declares that God is his portion. God is the most important thing for him. So we look at it and say, wow, what a godly man, right? I mean, is he the only one that says that? No. We also have other examples. We see in Psalm 73, Asaph says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. my portion forever. God is the most important thing for Asaph. The prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says, "Oh Lord, the Lord is my portion." It's kind of the same words that the psalmist uses here. "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. "Therefore, because of this, I have hope in him." And of course, you know, Asaph makes the same declaration in the verse before 26 in Psalm 73, verse 25. He declares, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing." You know, you look at the picture, guys, and you examine your life against that. And let me ask you, is this the way you look at God? You see, if you're in Christ, is God your portion? Is he most important in your life? You know, and when we compare this, you have to kind of look back, step back and say, wow, what an example. Is that what's going on in my heart? You know, I pray that it is. I pray that if you're in Christ, you love God and you seek his word. But see, when the psalmist declares that he is my portion, he does something in addition to it. He says in point B, he says in the psalmist's promise, "I have promised to keep your words." Not only does he declare that the Lord is the most important in his life, he says, "I promise to keep your words." Of course, the word "keep" means to store up, to memorize, to obey. And this is the psalmist's commitment, his resolve. We see the same word here in Psalm 119, verse 11, when he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And see, and that's the same idea. If you love God, you're going to love his word. You're going to treasure it in your heart. That's why he says, "I have promised to keep your words." It's a commitment, a resolve that he has with God to say, "God, I just want to be faithful." Jesus, in the New Testament, he says in John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's what he says, right? It's kind of the same thing that the psalmist is saying. Because when the Lord is your portion, you have a desire to obey God's word. This is really the evidence of genuine faith. This is a characteristic of a godly person. The Lord is my portion. He is most important in my life. What is most important in your life? You know, for some of you, what are the things that you seek after? What are the things that you desire the most? Is it God? Is it his word? Or is it your phone? Or is it video games? Or is it sports? Or is it money? Is it clothes? Is it shoes? Is it appearance? Is it being accepted? You know, for some, that's what it is. God's word says, if you're in Christ, the Lord will be my portion. He will be most important to me. You know, when you look at our world, the world seeks after stuff. The world seeks after things. And that's why, you know, we see all around us people heading the wrong way because they're seeking after things, after stuff. But if you're in Christ, the Lord should be your portion. He should be most important in your life. Why? Because, you know, we were created to worship God. And when something else replaces that, then our lives become empty. Nothing satisfies. We see, you know, people seek after things. And so if the Lord is your portion, if he is most important in your life, then you're going to seek to obey his word. Point number two, a godly person seeks God's favor with all his heart. Look at the verse with me. "I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word." And so we see point A, the psalmist's pursuit. He says, I sought your favor with all my heart. What does that mean? You know, to when he says sought, means to seek after, to be pleasing, to please, try to please someone. And we see an example of this in the New Testament when Paul says, writes to the church in Corinth, and he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That's what Paul's desire was. This is what the psalmist's desire is as well, to please the Lord. Notice how the psalmist is going to seek his favor. He says, with all my heart, with all my heart. And really, what the psalmist is displaying is humility, humility, because he recognizes that he has nothing to offer. And so he humbly comes before God, seeking his favor. When he says seeking his favor, it's like seeking his face, to be pleasing to him. Then we see point B, the psalmist's plea. He says, be gracious to me according to your word. Be gracious to me according to your word. In verse 58, the second part. Why does he say this? Why does the psalmist say this? Well, because he knows that God will be gracious. It's the reason he seeks God's favor with all his heart. I mean, when we think about it, is God ever unkind? No. Is God ever mean? Is God ever unloving? No. And so the psalmist says, oh, be gracious to me according to your word, because he knows that the Lord will be gracious. And we see an example of God's grace here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I love this verse. Look what it says, or you can look at it on the screen. He says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. What a picture, right? Of how gracious the Lord is. This is a picture we see in here in this verse, the picture of a godly person. The psalmist here, his example is that the Lord will be gracious to him. And we see another example in verse 76 of the same psalm, Psalm 119. He says, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. You know, what we can see is that a godly person is always seeking God's favor. Number three, a godly person examines his ways and is quick to repent. A godly person examines his ways and is quick to repent. Look at verses 59 and 60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. You see the point A, the psalmist ponder. I considered, ponders to consider. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. You know, the psalmist considers his ways. He examined his ways. What we see here is that he noticed that he was beginning to wander from God's path, wander from God's word perhaps. We don't know what it was. We don't know exactly what was going on in his life, but we do know that he was beginning to wander based on the text here. And we can understand that, right? We can understand that. After all, we sing it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's kind of similar, right? So like David, he says that he was beginning to wander. David in Psalm 51 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, the key here that we see in the psalmist's life is that he noticed it. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm a Christian, and I keep going different paths. But if you don't notice that you're wandering from the path, then that's a problem. But the psalmist here, it noticed the drift away from God's word, so he caught himself and realized that something had to change. And that's the key. Something has to change. If you know you're doing things that don't honor the Lord, what are you going to do about it? The psalmist says, I considered my ways, I examined my heart, my life, the things that I do, and I discovered, like the psalmist, that my sin is ever before me. I know it, I feel it, I see it. And so what does he do? Look at the second part of verse 59. He says, and turned my feet to your testimonies. He did something about it. For the psalmist, and by extension for any Christian, it would be foolish to keep going in the same path that might lead him into something that is sinful, right? It would be foolish to continue in the same path. Paul says in Romans 6:2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? There has to be that trigger in your heart that says, whoa, that alarm, that light that goes off and says, wait a minute, this is not right. This is not honoring the Lord. I need to do something about it. This is what the psalmist is saying. If we find ourselves going the wrong path, meaning kind of straying from God's word, and we've all been there, right? We've all been there. We find ourselves doing things that we say, whoa, whoa, this is questionable. What are you going to do about it? By the way, this includes the things we do, the places we go, the things we hear, the things we see. So it involves steps we take, and also involves our mind as well. It's both. It's not like, well, I'm not going to go to that place. Well, don't go to that place in your mind either. We see that. You know, the Lord speaks about that as well, the sins of the heart. So our battle is not only with our feet, it's also with our mind, you know, your heart, because it really comes down to your heart. If we find ourselves straying, we should not keep going. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Like the psalmist, we need to turn our feet to his testimonies. Turn our feet to his testimonies. You know, this is the danger for many Christians. You know, when you look at it, there's great danger when they do things. And I would say when we do things, when we know it's not honoring the Lord, but they keep going anyway, there's the danger. When you don't do anything about it. And James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and do not do it, to him it is sin. You see, that's what the psalmist says. Listen, I examined my ways. I looked at my life, and something was going on that was not right. So I have to turn. Because if you continue going the path that you know is not honoring the Lord, that's abusing God's kindness and his grace. So don't expect anything good to come out of that, right? Chapter 3, verse 40 says, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Yeah, we have to do that. We have to do that. We have to examine our ways. You know, I'm sure the psalmist was not as good as he wanted to be, but he did something about it when he caught himself wandering from God's path. He set out to correct his ways. He turned and returned to God's word to enjoy his favor once again. Do you do that? Do you catch yourself when you're wandering from God's path? You know, for some Christians, they're kind of mindless, right? They don't see it. No, you need to catch yourself. That's why God's word is so important in your life. Christian, don't be foolish. Consider your ways, examine and probe your ways, and return to the Lord. Return to God's word. So we see not only the psalmist ponder, but we also see the psalmist promptness. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. You know, it's one thing to recognize when you're off track. It's another thing to respond quickly. Let me tell you something, God, young people. You know, when you have God's word written in your heart, you will be sensitive to sin. You will be sensitive to sin. Because it helps you recognize when you're heading down the wrong path. You know, it's something to really understand, right? When we look at the way that God's works in our hearts, it kind of gives us the ability to really recognize when we're off track. This is where scripture memorization comes into play, because this is when you need it the most. You know, it's your check. You want to be able to recognize when you're off track, and what are you going to do about it? You know, these verses come to mind, you know, that I was quick and did not delay to keep your commandments. The psalmist noticed his drift and quickly responded. You know, as I was thinking about this, I realized that one of the hardest things to do is to respond quickly, right? I mean, it's hard. I mean, think of your life as well. When the things that you do at home, like, for example, to respond quickly to commands, it's hard. You know, like, for example, how many of you respond quickly when your mom tells you to clean your room? Do you get up immediately and just go, okay, Mom, I'll do it? How many respond immediately when your dad tells you, hey, I need you to help with chores? You do it? It's like, yeah, I'm ready to go. No, right? We're kind of, okay, let me finish this game. Oh, wait, let me finish doing this. We're kind of hesitant. We don't respond as quickly as we should. And so we see that the psalmist here examined his life and was quick to respond in obedience. That's a whole different thing here. When you know you're heading down the wrong path and you find that you're doing something that doesn't honor the Lord, what do? You must be quick to respond, quick to obey God's word. This means that your heart needs to be sensitive to sin. And that's what we see in the psalmist. You know, it's the same for us. If we love God, if we love God and his word, if it's written in our heart, we will be sensitive to sin as well. We need to quickly turn our feet to his testimonies to obey God's word. Spurgeon says, action without thought is foolishness, and thought without action is laziness. Young people, don't be foolish and don't be lazy. You know, focus, turn, put God's priority in your life. He must be first in your life. You must love God's word and then seek to obey it. When you find yourself that you're wandering, turn to obedience. Number four, a godly person remains faithful in trials. We can also say remains faithful in trials and persecution. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Verse 61. And the first thing that we see here, the psalmist's problem. Boy, we see that, right? We see that he says, the cords of the wicked encircled me. For the psalmist, we don't know what circumstances surrounded him, though we can see in this verse and other verses that he was going through difficult times. And we know that, right? I mean, we see that in different verses. For example, in verse 23 of Psalm 119, we see that he says, even though princes sit and talk against me. In verse 28, he says, my soul weeps because of grief. In verse 51, he says, the arrogant utterly deride me. In verse 87, he says, they almost destroyed me on earth. In verse 95, we see that the wicked wait to destroy me. Is he going through a difficult time? Yeah, probably. Probably. And when we look at this, you know, we see that he was going through a difficult time. It was probably the culture around him. He He was probably being mocked for his faith, and we understand that, right? I mean, look at our culture. You know, Paul reminds us through Timothy that in this world, we will have tribulation. Things are going to go from bad to worse. They're not going to get any better. The culture will continue to be more ungodly. People will become more bold in doing bad things. We see that often. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you will be mocked for your faith. You will be mocked for your faith. People will mock you for saying that Jesus is the only Savior. They're going to say that you're a lunatic, that you're crazy. How could you think that way? And they're going to say you're really out of your mind when you say that men are depraved and sinful and need to repent. You're going to say, what? I mean, there's good people on the earth. Yeah, there's none righteous, not even one. Right? If you say that, they're going to look at you like you're from another planet. Right? You will be called a bigot. You'll be called close-minded. You will lose friends. People will talk behind your back. Friends will betray you. People will seek to harm you. How are you going to respond? Yeah? Boy, that's a bleak outlook, right? It's like, oh boy, woohoo. But it's reality. The good thing is that we have God's word, right? We have, as we will see next, godly friends, and you have the church that will encourage you, but mainly you have God's word that will give you strength, and it will give you confidence, and it will give you like courage to be able to share with other people. The psalmist here says, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. I feel like I'm surrounded. I feel like I'm being choked. What does he do? How does he respond? He says, but I have not forgotten your law. It's like, yes, there's your hope, Christian. Go back to God's word. When you see the culture around you like falling apart and people are mocking you for your faith, go back to God's word to be encouraged, because God is faithful. For the psalmist, it was God's word that sustained him. God's word was the source of truth where he turned for help to be encouraged and reminded of God's promises. You know, as you find yourself in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, remember often to return to God's word. The psalmist here makes a deliberate choice to remember God's word, even though the cords of the wicked surrounded him. Christian, be comforted, because God knows about your struggles, your battles. He knows that you're going through difficult times. He knows. You just need to trust him and pray to him and be in his word. Remember his promises. Don't forget his law. Don't forget his word. A godly person will remain faithful in the midst of a sinful world when he disciplines himself to seek to obey God's word, to seek and obey God's word. Number five, a godly person prays and gives thanks. A godly person prays and gives thanks. He says, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. And we see, first of all, the psalmist's prayer. He says, at midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. You know, when I was looking at this, it's like, okay, so why at midnight? Why at midnight? You know, and I was kind of relating to that, and I'm sure you go through this as well, but that there are times when you go through difficult times, and we can't sleep, right? And we toss and turn and wake up at night. This was likely the case for the psalmist. After all, the previous verse says that there's people, wicked people around him. We can understand that. How many times have you not been able to sleep because of a trial? Do you worry about it? You think through how you're going to resolve that? You know, the psalmist says, oh man, I can't sleep. Maybe that's what he's going through. But what the psalmist does is pretty neat. He says, At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I love this verse in Psalm. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And I love the second part. He says, he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Does that give you confidence? Does that give you comfort? Absolutely, right? Because we know that the Lord is on our side. We know that his word will sustain us. When you pray to him, you give thanks, you remember his promises. You know, one pastor said, how can you have your feet on the fire and your heart in heaven? How does he do this? How does a psalmist is able to be in the midst of a big trial and still be thinking and praying to God like this? Well, it's because of the ministry of God's word in his heart. That's what it is. What do you do when you go through trials? Do you get depressed? Do you get angry? Do you get moody? Or do you pray and give thanks? That's what the psalmist did. Matthew Henry says, those that pray much will have much to give thanks for. And so the psalmist has lots to give thanks for. Listen, a godly person will always pray and give thanks. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. You pray when you encounter trials. Number 6, a godly person chooses godly friends. Boy, this is a big one, right? A godly person chooses godly friends. He says in verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. And so the psalmist here is really telling us the people he hangs out with. He surrounded himself with those who fear and obey God's word. He is drawn to those people who are like-minded. And so we see letter A, the psalmist pals. I was going to say the psalmist posse, but it doesn't sound that good, right? The psalmist pals. And so we see that I am a companion of those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. You know, the psalmist is not like those who have two sets of friends. You've seen those people, right? They have a set of friends in church, and they have a set of friends outside of church, which really tells a lot about who they are, right? It kind of says a lot about their heart. That's not the case for the psalmist. The word companion here means an associate, a close friend, someone who you're close with. And we all have those close friends, right? You should have those close friends that are like-minded. Those who help you and encourage you and guide you and give you advice from God's word. And they do the same with you. They come to you for the same. This is like, you know, Proverbs 27:17, right? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's the same. You know, someone wrote this. He says, show me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. Your friends are a reflection of you. Whoa. Isn't that interesting? The psalmist here is not saying that, you know, I have my friends, the us four no more, and you don't let anyone else in, right? That's not what the psalmist is saying. He says that he deliberately chooses like-minded, God-fearing friends so they can encourage one another. But that doesn't mean that you have a circle of friends and you don't let anybody else in. That's not what he's saying. The psalmist is saying that, listen, if you have like-minded friends, that you're going to be able to have like an outreach to others as well. Where you take others, you take them under your wing, and you seek others to help them and build them up and shepherd them in the faith. And as I was thinking about this, since this is the first time for freshmen to be here in high school youth, this is a perfect opportunity for you upperclassmen to do this, right? This is a perfect opportunity for you to take, kind of seek out freshmen and take them under your wing, to show them and teach them and show them how to get plugged in and serve. You have that. If you're in Christ, you are responsible to do that. Seek them out. You know, freshmen, look at those people that are serving and love the Lord and reach out to them, not in a weird and annoying way, right? But seek after them and befriend them. Now, I'm talking about girl, guy, right? Let's not go there. You know, that's what I'm saying. Seek out people, upperclassmen. This is your opportunity to shine, right? To show the underclassmen on how to love God and how to serve. What about unbelieving friends? I said, well, you know, what do? I have unbelieving friends. Well, that's okay. But that they should not be your best pals. It's okay to have friends like that, but your focus should be to share the gospel with them and to be an influence on them, not for them to be an influence on you. See? Listen. Remember this verse, okay? He who walks with the wise men, let me read it to you. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13:20, write it down, underline it. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Listen, a godly person will have godly friends. Do you have godly friends? Are you a godly friend to others? Number 7, I got to finish up quickly. A godly person desires to learn from God's word. And we see, first of all, the psalmist prays. He says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. And the psalmist here, after declaring a promise to keep his word, the psalmist now responds in praise, a declaration of how gracious and merciful the Lord is. The psalmist knows that he's never outside of God's grace, that he has seen how God has been faithful in his life time and time again. Psalm 147:8 says, it is God who covers the heavens with clouds. It is God who provides rain for the earth. It is God who makes grass grow for the mountains. God is faithful. And then the psalmist says in point B, the psalmist petition, teach me your statutes. The psalmist here ends the stanza with a petition. He asks God to teach him his statutes. He says the same thing in verse 27. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders, on how gracious and merciful and kind you are. You know, it's the same thing that Peter says. Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Spurgeon says, he who does not care to be instructed by the Lord has never honestly resolved to be holy. A godly person will always have a desire to continue learning from God's word. So, we looked at 7 points. Are you committed to obeying God's word? Is he first in your life? Do you seek his favor, God's favor, with all your heart? Do you examine your ways and are quick to respond and repent? Do you remain faithful to God's word in the midst of a sinful culture? Do you pray and give thanks? Do you have godly friends? Are you a godly friend to others? Do you recognize God's grace and desire to learn more from God's word? How's your life? How does that compare to your life? I pray that, you know, all these will be a characteristic, something that you can see in your life. And if it is, then you are on your way to becoming a godly person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, teach us to love you more, to love your God more, and to obey it with all our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.